All right. We're going to speak again about faith. This morning we spoke about our shield of faith and how important it is, but also how encouraging it is that we have this piece of armor that we can hide behind and we can live behind. The idea of faith is that we are persuaded of something, right? That we have been persuaded by something. We have come to a place of faith because we are persuaded that Christ is able to handle our life, that he cares for us, that he loves us, and he's able to give us eternal life. We're persuaded of it. Have you ever tried to persuade somebody to do something? Yeah, Steve has. How did it go? Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's good. We have our dog, he sleeps in a crate, right? I know that sounds terrible. We put him in a cage. That's the reality. No, it's good, right? How many people have a dog, they sleep in a crate? Yeah, okay. Pet, no, not the kids, pet. The dog. not the kid. So we say, okay, we tell the dog to go in, and he stands there, and he kind of puts his head down, and he's like, I don't want to. Right? But then you get a little milk bone, just a little tiny piece of a milk bone, and he's like, oh, I'll go in there. Right? He's persuaded very quickly, the little treat. And we want to be persuaded by Christ. Right? Not that he's like waving a biscuit at us, but that he is the one who is able to persuade us. We were talking this afternoon, Dexter, Dan, and a couple of us went out to lunch, and we were talking about this in evangelism, that how do we convince people of the truth? And I said, it's not our job to convince or persuade people. We give the gospel, we present Christ, but it's actually Christ's job to persuade people. I think sometimes I could get in the way, that I'm trying to persuade somebody of something and actually I'm getting in the way. The Holy Spirit could just say, would you please just be quiet? I don't need you to persuade them. I'm able. And this persuasion happens when we are persuaded by God. My goodness, what a beautiful thing. That I have come to a place where I say, I have been persuaded by him, by his love, by his goodness, by his mercy, that I will put my faith in him. And that's salvation right there. That I am persuaded, and then I put my faith in Christ, and there I am saved. Saving faith. And we talk about that. It's a good term. Saving faith. Meaning the faith that I have put in Christ for my salvation. But then there is the life that we live by faith. Right? We continue to live by faith. After we are saved by faith, we live by faith, right? Have you said, okay, Lord, thank you, I'm saved by faith, I got it from here. And then you immediately fall on your face and say, oh, maybe I don't have it. Right? We also continue by faith. Paul talks to the Galatians. Throughout the book of Galatians, he says, have you begun by faith and now you're going to continue by works? You started one way. Why would the process be any different? If our life with God is lived by faith in the beginning, why would it change in the middle or in the end? But we want to continue to live by faith. So open with me to Judges chapter 6. And we have the story of Gideon. I've been thinking about Gideon for a while. I don't know, maybe if you've listened, as you have heard the messages, I've mentioned him a couple times. But Gideon is a great guy. Does anybody know a person named Gideon? Can't say I know a Gideon. No? Okay. Anybody with a middle name Gideon in here? Okay, just wanted to make sure. But Gideon is a good example for us, where he is used by God. Maybe it seems like he doesn't have it, and when he looks at himself, he says, "I am not enough." But he trusts Christ. He trusts God. He trusts God. So then he starts something, but then God provokes him to go a little further. And in order to do the next thing, he needs God. And then to do the next thing, he needs God. And then to do the next thing, he needs God. So we see throughout Gideon's life, he begins by faith, but then as the story continues, each step is by faith, by faith, by faith. So the story in the book of Judges is that the Midianites are oppressing Israel. And why is the Lord allowing oppression? It's because of their disobedience. that they're not following God. So he sends the Midianites and they are oppressing them. There's a prophet that comes to the nation of Israel in chapter 6. We'll start in verse 6. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Okay, so the message of the prophet, we said this, I think Wednesday night, that when the biggest illustration of hope in the Old Testament is Israel being brought out of Egypt, right? That if he wants to illustrate that God's ability to help us and to work for us, they always use the illustration of Israel coming out of Egypt. David, throughout the Psalms and all the prophets, they're using this as a reminder. So here, the Midianites are oppressing Israel, and the prophet comes and says, hey, remember the God who brought us out of Egypt. Remember, God brought us out of Egypt. There is hope. He did it for us before we were oppressed again. He will do it again. He can do it again. So this is the message. So that's like the overview, right? You can see if this was like a movie, they would be like zoomed in, zoomed out over Israel, seeing what is happening. And now we're going to zoom in to one clan. And it is this, and the angel of the Lord is here with this one little clan. So we have clan. There's a clan that are, they are members of the tribe, and the tribe is the member of the nation, right? So the family is like a clan, like the O'Briens. Right? We almost have like all of the clans of Ireland and Scotland in our church now. We have O'Reillys, McCarthys, O'Briens, right? Dowses, Murrays. Right? My wife is a McDougal. Right? Yeah, that's serious business right there. I think the McDougals were in Braveheart, so that should tell you. anyway, okay. So there's a family, then there's a family is a member of the tribe, and then a tribe is a member of the nation. That's how it is. So the angel of the Lord here in verse 11 comes to a family, a clan. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite. While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order that he would hide it from the Midians. So he comes to this little field, to this little family, and there's Gideon threshing wheat, basically making flour, and he's hiding behind the winepress so that the Midians won't steal it from him. Right? Because the story is they would sow the fields, the harvest would come, the Midianites would come, like it says, like a multitude, and they would come and they would just take everything and destroy what's left. So Gideon is there hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I love it. This is a Christophany. This is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. An appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Beautiful. Jesus here shows up next to this tree and speaks to Gideon. What does he have to say to him? You sad person, you. Look at you. You are, man, you just don't have much going for you, do you? No, he shows up and he says, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon is hiding behind a wine press making flour just to have lunch because they can't even defend themselves. But God says to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon has a choice here, and this story fascinates me because Gideon has a choice to either believe it or not. And his response is great. Gideon said to him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Where is that thought coming from in Gideon? He heard the prophet, didn't he? He heard the prophet. The prophet said, hey, Israel, God brought you out of Egypt. And Gideon's listening to the message. He's like, then why are we oppressed? And maybe he hears that and he goes back to his little hole where he can make some grain. And he's thinking about it. He says, Lord, then why are we in difficulty? Like, if you brought us out of Egypt, where are the miracles? Where are the signs? Where is the power? Where is the mighty hand? Where is it? Look at me. I'm embarrassed. I'm hiding behind a little rock trying to make some flour. And he's kind of like coming back with the Lord. The Lord is saying, you mighty man of valor. He says, come on, where is it? I doubt a little bit in my heart. I'm missing it. I want to believe it. I want to see it. I want the power. I want the authority. I want to believe that I could be a mighty man, but I don't see any prospect of that happening. Have you ever talked to the Lord like that? It's good. It's okay. God is not intimidated by our little doubts in our little conversation. Imagine if we said that. We said, God said something to us and we're like, I kind of doubt it. And he's like, oh, well, fine then. Just take my ball and go home. God could be that, but he's not. He is more secure than that. And he's almost like, okay, yeah, go ahead, Gideon. Let it out. What do you got? I can handle it. And Gideon says it, he says, how can I do anything? How can I do anything? So he said to him, verse 15, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Yeah, and beyond all that, we skipped verse 14. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent you? And he's like, hold on. You still haven't answered my first question. Like, where are all the signs? God's answer to that is like, you are the sign, Gideon. You are going to be my representative, and you are going to be the one who shows my power in this. Are you ready? Go, let's go. You have the might. You can do it. I am with you. Verse 15, so Gideon's response is, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Okay, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. Now, in the tribe of Israel, Manasseh is not even a full tribe. It's a half tribe. So we have this weakest clan in the smallest tribe in the smallest nation. Right? How's that for a self-confidence? Right? How are you feeling about yourself, Gideon? I'm like this little kid in this little clan in this little tribe in this little nation. That's how I feel. I'm like a little grasshopper right now. Oh, actually, I'm intimidated by grasshoppers. I'm like a little ant, right? I have nothing. But you're telling me that I have might, I have power. And the Lord says, verse 16, the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites. And he said to him, Gideon said to the Lord, now if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Right? You're like, whoa, Gideon, pushing it. No, the Lord is like, yeah, come on. Come on. Draw. I'll show you whatever you need. Right? I'll show you whatever you need. Dan Shetty told me a story this morning. He said his dad was at the beach one time, and he said, Lord, if you're real, show me some gold. And he looked down, and there's gold earrings laying in the sand at his feet. They happen to be connected to somebody's ears, but he found gold. No, but he said it. And he said, like, he felt like it was God answering him. He found, it was in San Francisco or something. Is that what he said? Something like that. And he found it, just like a pair of earrings laying in the sand. He said, okay, God, okay. Like, could God, I'm not saying we do this all the time, right? Like, Lord, show me a sign. We don't tempt the Lord. He has proved himself to us, but also when he calls us, he wants us to know that he's with us. And this is the story of Gideon. Gideon, time and time again, is like, I'm with you, Lord, but can you give me a little? And God's like, yeah, I can. So here, Gideon says, if you are with me, show me a sign. Do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out an offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat, unleavened bread. Does that mean he went to the freezer, thawed out a goat? He went to the fridge? No, he prepared it. And then he made some bread, and he took the meat and he put it in a basket and put it the broth in the pot. Man, I'm making me hungry, right? And he brought them out. He brought them out to the Lord. So Gideon prepares the meal, and he brings it out to the Lord. He puts it on a rock, and he presented it to him as an offering. Beautiful. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire arose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Whoa, I'd say that's a sign. Put it there, and he just gives it a little poke, and the fire comes out of the rock and consumes the whole offering. Similar thing happens in Judges chapter 13 with Samson's parents. But God is there. God shows him. What does this do? It persuades Gideon. He's persuaded by it. He says, okay. Okay, so Gideon went. I love that. Then the angel, okay, where are we? Verse 22. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull and the second bull of 7 years and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer the sacrifice with the wood of the image that you shall cut down." So Gideon, okay, so that's, God says, okay, first task, your father has a little, like, idolatry temple thing going on back there. I want you to knock down the image. Maybe it's like a totem pole kind of thing. Knock down the image, clear it all out, make an altar to the Lord, use that false idol as fuel on the proper altar, and there put the bull on the altar, right? Wow, that's shocking. Right? It's like in the movie Sandlot when the kid goes and gets the Babe Ruth baseball. It's like, whoa, you don't touch that. Dad's stuff, whoa. Dad's, this is like the clan's little like idol center. Like the whole town, this is where they worship. They worship their false gods. And Gideon is going in there and just knocking it all over, burning it up and killing the ox and putting it on the altar. God told him to do it, didn't he? He said, "I'm with you. You can do it." What is Gideon's response? "Can I do it at night?" Right, basically. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Shame on you, Gideon. No, the Lord says, that's fine. Do it at night. That's fine. Like, there is faith. Faith is operating here. He went from being this little guy from a little family, from a little tribe, from a little nation, hiding behind a little rock. And now he is stepping out of that by faith. He says, "Okay, Lord, I believe you. You have persuaded me. You took the offering. You the fire came out of the rock, ate it up. Hallelujah. I believe. I'm with you. If you are with me, then I can be mighty." And God says, "Okay, now let's get to work." We're going to knock all that. Oh, we're going to do that. When did you want to do that? Right now? Can we wait till the night? Okay, that's fine. Let's go. We're moving by faith. We're growing in faith, and we're getting ready. This is like a little step. At this point in Gideon's life, could you imagine? Like, he's looking at his dad sitting in the easy chair reading the newspaper, and he's like, "He's going to be so mad when I tear down that idol. He's going to be so mad when I kill the ox. He's going to be so mad. But I'm going to do it by faith." Little did he know that he would eventually chase 120,000 soldiers across the land. Right? But this step of faith was required. So he took this step of faith and he did it. He did it. How did it go over in the city? Not good. Not good. Right? Everyone wakes up. When the scene is amazing. When the men in the city rose up early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down. And the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which the Lord had built, which had been built. So the guys wake up. They say, okay, it's time to go wake up our gods. Let's go ring the bells, whatever we got to do to wake up our gods. And they go and they say, oh, there's Gideon making a sacrifice, like preparing a bull to put on the sacrifice. They say, whoa, I can't believe it. They said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, because he has cut down the wooded image that was beside it. How you doing, Gideon? How you feeling now? Right. I'm sure shaking a little bit. But what does he have? He is persuaded by Christ. Right? He is persuaded. And if God is true to his word here, then he's going to make it. Right? If God is not faithful, if God is not faithful to his own word, then Gideon doesn't make it through this scene. But because God is faithful, Gideon makes it. And because Gideon makes it, then Gideon delivers Israel. Like, we are building in faith. We start by an act of faith, and then we continue by a life of faith. And this is where Gideon is. So they say, we're going to kill Gideon. Gideon's father comes and intercedes, and he says, listen, if Baal is a god, if he is a real god, then he can defend himself. If he's not, then maybe we're wasting our time. It's like a good word from Gideon's dad. I'm not sure where his faith is, but he says, why doesn't Baal plead for himself? If we worship this thing, then why do we need to defend our God against a teenage kid? Right? Basically. If he is a god, he can take care of himself. But so they don't do anything. They change his name to Jerubbaal, meaning let Baal plead for himself. Now, as things progress, verse 33, while this is happening, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east gathered together, and they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Gideon, now we're moving outside of like the neighborhood. This isn't about the neighborhood idolatry. Now there are other nations that are coming up against us. And now it's time to be used by God in a bigger scale. Are you ready? And apparently Gideon was, right? He blew the trumpet. He called everybody in. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they gathered behind him. He sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they all came up to meet him. Isn't that great? And he's like, okay, I'm going to rally the troops. I'm going to get the band back together. We're going to do this. We're going to get out there. We're going to fight. We're going to win. He blows the shofar or whatever. Everyone comes. How many people show up? 30,000? 30,000, something like that, 200 or something. 30,000 guys show up. Okay. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. This is another test, right? Okay, you were faithful, God. I made it through my dad's anger. I made it through all the neighborhood guys being fired up at me. Now, Lord, you called me out to battle. Will you, if you'll be there, I'm going to put my jacket out at the doorway. If in the morning only my jacket is wet and the rest of the ground is dry, then I believe you. Gideon goes to bed. He wakes up, squeezes his jacket. There's a bowl of water comes out. The rest of the ground is dry. Okay. Okay, could I ask one more time, Lord? Can we flip it just to make sure? I just need to be sure. I just need to be persuaded a little bit. I mean, it's kind of a big deal. I'm going out. I'm leading these guys into battle. I need some assurance. God says, okay. The ground is wet. The fleece is dry. Okay, Gideon's ready to go. Verse 4, yeah. And then chapter 7. Now, Gideon and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the well of Herod. So the camp of the Midianites was on their north, and the side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. So they're there, they're ready. And God says to him, okay, Gideon, are you ready? He goes, yes, I'm feeling good. He says, okay, we're going to pare down your crew a little bit here. There's too many. And Gideon can say, I don't think there's too many. Maybe there's not enough, but there's definitely not too many. And God says, no, we're going to do this. Verse 3, proclaim in the hearing of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. 22,000 people leave, and 10,000 remain. 22,000 people leave. How were you? Gideon was feeling okay with 32,000. Now he has, what, 10 left? 10,000? Why would God do that? He said there's too many. Because someone's going to say, look what we did. Someone's going to say, look how good Gideon is. I can't do this. Okay, 10,000. All right, that's a low number, but I think we can still manage. No, still too many. Still too many. Right? I want you to take everyone down to the water. Depending on how they drink is who will go and who will stay. Right? So he goes down to the water. There are some who take the water up and they drink it out of their hand like a dog. They lap it like a dog. Right? There's 300 of them. The rest of them, they get down on a knee and they put their face in the water. And he says, the guys who got down on a knee, send them home. 300, that's good. Getting to say, time out. How about we send the 300 home and we bring the 22,000 back? I like that formula. No, this is it. You're down to 300. Have I been faithful, Gideon? You've gotten to this point. How have you gotten to this point? By leaning on your own understanding, by trusting in your own senses, or by following God by faith? Following God by faith. Okay. Now we're going to go. We're going to battle. Okay, what do we got? Is there a stash of weapons somewhere? No, you each get a trumpet and a pot. But that's not it, huh? You get a trumpet and a pot, but that's not it. You get a little candle, too. Like, oh, okay. You're going against a hardened army with a trumpet, clay pot, and a candle. Where's MacGyver? I'm sure he could do something with this, but I don't see it, right? So they go, all right, they go, and the night before the battle, there is Gideon, and this is a verse we were talking about, Dexter and I were talking about, and John, we were talking about this yesterday. Verse 9, chapter 7, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. I have delivered this camp into your hand. Do you believe me, Gideon? Right, I have done this. I've delivered it. It's all yours. It's just sitting there on a platter. It's all yours. Look what God does. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. I understand that you have doubts. I understand that you have fears. I'm calling you to walk by faith, and I understand your makeup, right? God is acquainted with us, isn't he? He knows what we're made of. We're made of dust. We have fears. We have doubts. God says, if you have fear, Gideon, that's fine. Go down there. I want to show you something. And Gideon says, thank you for that, because I didn't really feel like asking you for another opportunity. I thought I had worn out my options, right? And Gideon goes down into the camp. He went down with his servant, and there were two Midianites there talking. But verse 12 says that they were the people in the east, they were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number in the sand of the seashore. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion, and he said, I have had a dream, right? To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came into a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Okay, that is shocking. Have you ever seen a piece of barley bread do much damage? No. It's shocking. It is. The dream is that a loaf of barley, and these are like little meatball-sized barley breads, rolled into the camp and knocked over a tent. What a wild dream, right? Gideon could look at it and be like, man, that's a funny piece of bread. The other guy's response is, that is nothing but that is Gideon. And he's going to destroy it. God has delivered us into Gideon's hand. He's going to destroy us. Not even, no qualification, nothing. He says it right there, right? His companion answered, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Right? I don't get it. It's a piece of barley, but we're done. We're done. Right? And they could say, they could look behind them and say, but look at all of our camels, look at all of us. We're like, we fill the valley. We know they're not many. Even if they're 30,000, we have more. And we'll just run them over with camels. It's over. We'll be done. But they said, no, God has delivered them in their hands. So Gideon gets this, and he is persuaded even more. So now he goes back to his 300. He says, okay, guys, it's time to go. We got it. We got it. Everybody, we're going to go on different sides, 100 in each spot, and we're just going to walk around. We're going to break our candles. We're going to break our little clay pots, blow trumpets, and it's going to be awesome. We're going to win. And they do. They walk into the camp. They do it. Everyone wakes up. They freak out, and they start fighting each other. And they destroy each other. The guys don't even have to fight. They blow the trumpet, break the pot, and the Midianites all turn against each other, and they fight each other, and it's over. And the story goes on that he chases everyone up and down. And actually, you know, he's pared down to 300 guys. The initial attack is 300 guys. But as he wins and as the victory rolls on, people are more and more people come. Like the other tribes recognize it, they hear about it, and they come and they join him. And they end up chasing 120,000 soldiers up and down in this area. And they overcome everything. It's an incredible story. Gideon. Gideon. We are this way. That we are living by faith. We have started by faith. And then each step of the way, we have come to the next bigger thing, and we have been a little intimidated by it, and God has been patient with us, and he has persuaded us, and he has personally been there with us, leading us on and persuading us to take the next step of faith. And then we are in a little bigger arena, in a little bigger space, and we just keep going, and we keep going, and we keep going, and all of a sudden we look behind us, and we have made an impact in God's kingdom. By faith. Where do we start? Are we any different? Like, if you look at us naturally, are we any different than we were? No, we're still the same people. We still have the same difficulties, the same doubts. But we have been carried along by God, strengthened by God. He has proven himself to us time and time and time again. And now we have a great, like, catalog of the faithfulness of God behind us. And that is what gives us the strength and the determination to take the next step of faith. Right? Pastor Brian Coelho, one time, he said it years ago in Federal Hill, he said, God is not so concerned about how faithful you are. And he said that, and I was like, ooh, this is shocking. I thought that was like a great characteristic of the Christian life, faithfulness, right? And he said, God's not so concerned with how faithful you are. He is more concerned with you knowing how faithful he is, right? And if I am persuaded of God's faithfulness to me, then I will stick with him. Right? I will, like Gideon. Gideon knew God was faithful. So Gideon could do all of this stuff. And we could say, man, Gideon's a faithful guy. Well, in the beginning, he was a fearful guy. In the process of it all, he was fearful. But he leaned on a faithful God, and then he became a faithful person, right? Where does my faithfulness, God does not recruit me because of my faithfulness, right? Like imagine God looking out there and saying, who's going to be faithful? Phyllis will be faithful, we'll bring her in. No, God says he persuades Phyllis of his faithfulness to her, right? And then in that, there's a faithfulness in her life now. It's amazing. God does this to us. What does he ask from us? What does he require from us? But he works it in us. Courage. He wants Gideon to have courage. To go against an army with a candle and a pot and a trumpet, right? That's crazy. That's crazy. Well, it's not as crazy as Christ coming and consuming the offering on the rock in fire. It's not as crazy as Christ persuading him. It's not that. It's like the things that God has done for us are greater than the things that he has asked us to do. And we say, okay, if you have done that, you've been faithful, I'll trust you that you're going to show up in the next thing. So we continue by faith. We start by faith, we live by faith, and then someday, faith will be complete. Isn't that amazing to think about? 1 Corinthians 13 ends with that. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because in someday, faith will be complete. I'll be there face to face with Christ. It will no longer be by faith, but it will be in reality. I'll be in the fullness of joy. I'll be face to face with him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't amazing? We'll be glorified. We'll still recognize each other, but we'll be glorified. I don't know how that works. Also, our hope will be complete. Our hope we will be seeing our hope. Right? But love will endure. Right? So He by faith, we live now by faith, and then we will live in the reality of it. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for persuading us of your faithfulness. Thank you for leading us in this. And just ask that you would help us in the days ahead, Lord, in the things that we face, the pressures, the decisions, good decisions, bad, whatever they are, Lord, that you would lead us in our decisions. Lead us in the victories, Lord. Help us to recognize you in everything that we're doing. Thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with us. You are so kind that you give us space. You give us the confirmation that we need. Lord, we thank you for being gentle with us. Lord, thank you. Bless our week, Lord. Pray for the schools, Lord, as teachers are getting ready, as students are getting ready. Lord, we ask that you would go ahead of all of these students, Lord, as kids are going to college, high school, middle school, elementary school, preschool, wherever they're going, Lord, that you would go ahead, you would prepare something great for our kids there, Lord. Protect the schools this year. Keep any evil away, we ask. Thank you. You have been so good to us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The computer agrees.